We are not starting. This is week two of our Jesus is Able sermon series. If you missed the first one, it is live on the podcast. I'm doing a better job at keeping the message. I'm so sorry, guys. There was a time during this last year, we were a little bit behind, and I got called out on it, so I appreciate that. And I got all 5 months up. It was behind a little ways. It was behind. But we're good. We're good on the podcast. We are up. And if you're listening, hopefully you're listening this week, because I'll get this one up too this week. But Jesus is Able. This is a sermon series that was completely inspired by the concept of the word able in different contexts can mean different things. And the three aspects that able can mean is actually the same three ways that Jesus can be applied to our life. And if you missed the first week, I explained that in a brief time, I go into all that. So I'm not going to go through everything. But today's message is Jesus is viable. Everyone say viable.
Viable.
Have you heard the word viable before?
Yes.
It's a very unique word. My goal today isn't to try and convince you that Jesus is viable, but partnered with Jesus, we become viable. He is the able in the word viable, via able. The word viable is a medical term, and I don't know what the plant term, what's a more scientific way of saying plant? Botanical? 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 Oh, botanical. My wife just looked at me like. The medical way of looking at it is like a fetus. It's when doctors say the child in your womb is viable, meaning it has reached the certain time where if the baby came out of your body now, it could sustain life. It reaches a point where a baby outside of the womb cannot live on its own, but as soon as it reaches a certain week, it can come out of the mother and have life. Viable. It gets that label, it gets that understanding, it gets that concept. Then in regards to seeds and eggs, botanical, not matanical if you're taking notes, it's capable of normal growth and development. So a seed is viable if it's capable of normal growth and development, if it becomes planted. Yeah, I can. It's preachable right there. Viable. The word able turns it into an adjective, but via, the root word isn't from English, even though we have the word via, I should say. Via actually comes from a French and Latin origin. It means life. Life. That's it. That's the origin word of it. Viable means life and able to have it. It's like sustainable life outside. The whole message today is out of Luke chapter 5. And I love preaching on this story. I've preached on this story so many times in my past, but I've always preached out of Mark's version, not Luke's version of it, because Mark, to me, I'm an illustrative person, and I love story time. Whenever stories happen, like Mark and Peter, like I just resonate with their stories just because I just get captivated by it. Luke is like the dragnet, just the facts, ma'am, and just shares, like, this is what happened, and it happened. And I was just drawn to Luke's version. I don't know if I've ever preached Luke's version of this scripture before this. I've always gone to Mark. And I found out why, and I'll explain it in the first point. But if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 5, verse 17 is where we're going to pick up today. As we talk about, bless you, the process of becoming viable. Bless you again. There's more coming. I love it. The process of becoming viable. See, I love the idea, the illustration of this word as a believer. Because before Jesus, we have no chance of eternal life, right? We don't have that opportunity. He gives it. And we could talk about that theological understanding another time, or sitting down for coffee or something. But as soon as Jesus enters the picture and partners with us in life, forgives us of our sins because we believe that he died and rose again, all of a sudden we become viable. We gain the ability to have life outside this earth. This word is like clicking, right? Are you guys grasping the depth of this word? Isn't this awesome? I love the scientific word just coming to life. And all of a sudden, in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, let's read it for the first point. Number one, first point today is getting too viable. Getting too viable. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, who they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Just get that, grasp that picture. Can we turn the heat on, woman? I'm a little chilly up here. If you're already warm, I'm sorry. It's just cold up here. Now it happened on a certain day, he was teaching the Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. It's interesting that the people that showed up and sat at Jesus' feet, he was ready to heal them, but no healing happened to the people in front of him. Just an observation. I just thought it was interesting. We find out later that their hearts were hard and they were reasoning in their hearts if that was even real, and yet they weren't healed. The person that got healed was the one who came to be healed and believed that Jesus could heal him. But that's not what I'm going to get at today. That's not, I'm just thinking out loud right now. Live commentary.
Next sermon,
maybe. Here's, when I was studying, I just want to have a dialogue with you for a second. When I was studying this message, I don't know how many times I've preached on this, because it's just such a great story. People rip open a roof to drop a guy and before Jesus because there's too big of a crowd, and then Jesus, it's like, you're healed, okay. Like, you did it. You came here. And in preaching out of Mark, I've always preached out of Mark because I love the story of it. It's more flavorful of they ripped open the thing and they dropped it down and they lowered it and Jesus, you know, it's just, it's a story and this is the facts. And as I was studying this, I kept reading the story over and over, but I couldn't get past the cities that the Pharisees came from. Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. I couldn't explain it. I'd read it and I'd try studying the important things, right? You know, when you're trying to do some studying, you're like, I need to study the important stuff, the meat of the story. I need to get this across. And I kept trying to go, and I couldn't even pay attention as I was reading the rest. I just kept going back to the cities of, there's something here to be gotten. And I started doing word studies on the cities. I've done this before. I knew what each one meant. I knew everything about them. And I just kept going back and I was like, okay, God, what's the Greek of this? What's the meaning? You're trying to get something across because I can't move past this until you speak to me about this. So I dove into all these commentaries and they're all saying, well, this and this, and you know, and I'm like, this isn't it. Not getting it. And so I just kind of let it alone and just prayed over the cities. Like, what's the significance of the opposition of Jesus coming from these cities and blockading this door? But why would the author even say the cities? And then it hit me. And you know those aha moments you have with God where you just start like ugly face crying and you're like, oh God, you're speaking to me. It's to my heart. The cities that they came from, nothing else that was mentioned, but the places that were mentioned. They didn't mention all the other locations, just these three. Did you know Judea was the region where Jesus was born? Galilee, where Jesus spent his entire ministry, and Jerusalem was where Jesus died and rose again. That was the entire life of Jesus represented by opposition sitting in front of him. It blew my mind. I kept thinking, oh my goodness, everything that Jesus is facing by opposition for his birth to death and resurrection is before him. All opposition is in the room facing Jesus. It's representative of the enemy, of the opposition of Jesus. And then you have this moment where the men carrying this man on this mat is representative of humanity, of us, trying to encounter Jesus, and they don't face opposition. Jesus is facing the opposition. They're just facing the obstacle. See, the opposition of Jesus is our obstacle. Amen. Just hear that out. The opposition of Jesus is our obstacle. When we're trying to get places, the enemy's not trying to go after us and target us. No, they're trying to target the move of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that just becomes obstacles for us. It blocks us in life. And so the story is about going around the obstacles before us. See, Jesus deals with opposition. That's not your job. That's Jesus' job, to break opposition in this world. Your job is to encounter Jesus. Your job is to do what happens after you encounter Jesus. See, Jesus gives very specific instructions to the man who encounters him of what to do once he's viable. Those instructions are for all of humanity. So, there's opposition that has come to stop the work of Jesus, and that is Jesus' opposition, and he'll deal with that. But the positioning of the opposition has become our obstacle, and that's what we need to do to meet Jesus, the presence of God. And in this day and age, I think it's very evident what that looks like. Like, what are obstacles? It's just, I'm kind of tired today. I don't feel like entering the presence of God. Things are going on. I don't know if I want to take the time to do this. See, there are obstacles that we need to overcome. So, within getting too viable, showing up to meet God's presence, right? We might face obstacles. A kid gets sick, something happens. How do we overcome the obstacle from the enemy? Three ways, real simple. A, ready for this? It's so basic, but it just makes sense. In the story, the man was paralytic, but he still was able to make it to the presence of God through people. I know it's already on the screen. Everyone's already writing. But A is partner with people. Partner with people. Sometimes you just can't do it on your own. When you're just having one of those days, do you see the obstacle in front of you and just go, I can't do it? Yeah, partner with someone. Link up with a friend. Say, man, I'm dealing with this. Because the more minds that are collective on something, the more chance you can make it past your obstacle. B, just real quick on A, this just popped out in my head. The obstacle of the opposition in front of Jesus, the people that were there, that was a permanent obstacle that a paralyzed man could never make it past himself. He could never have climbed up to the roof and lowered himself down. It was impossible, physically impossible. The only way to get before Jesus was if he had people that partnered with him. Just something to think about. B, change your perspective. Change your perspective. You can stare at the enemy and the obstacle all day long, or you can start changing your focus on how to arrive. Is the path before you, the path that you wanted to take, the path that you said, this is the only way? And an enemy just puts an obstacle in front of it, and you're like, ah, I'm out. Like, have you ever seen an ant trail before? And have you ever been that kid who like puts a twig in front of the ants and they're like, ah! You know, they freak and they've lost the trail. They're like, it's dire. And then you see all the ants like going crazy. And eventually they can make their way back. Don't be like that in humanity. So many times we are. Like one little thing is a speed bump and an obstacle. And we can focus on that and go, ah! Or we can realize, you know what? God has my heart on his mind, and guaranteed he has a way to get there. If you change your perspective off of the obstacle and onto the hidden path that lies before you, man, it's so much easier in life. What's one of the key strengths of God? He's creative, right? Out of nothing, he created the universe, known as the creation, through his creativity. I have a feeling that God loves when we use creative ways and creative problem solvings to enter into his presence. Have you ever seen a child who, we have a lot of teachers in our church, but have you ever seen a child that just doesn't get it? Like, no matter what you try to do, they just don't get it. Yep. Months go by, years go by, and eventually they just start getting passed from grade to grade, and they'll finally get to a teacher like, you don't know how to read? How are you in this grade level right now? And all of a sudden you'll work with them, and then it just clicks because it's a creative way to learn the way that they're meant to learn. I really think that's how God sees us when we face obstacles. Like, we just keep hitting that same obstacle, and eventually we're like, oh, I got it. I think God loves that. Change your perspective. And see, the third thing that these men carrying this man did was they chased the presence of God. They chased the presence of God. They chose to come to this city at this time because a man who was able to heal was healing. They chased the presence of God. That is critical in our lives. Chase the presence of God. Don't just happenstance. I know. David's going to make fun of me later on that one. By happenstance, try and fall into the presence of God. Chase after it. Don't allow God to speak to you one great Sunday a year. And the word of God is ready for the taking. You just have to reach up and grab it. Chase the presence of God. Point number two. The first one is getting to viable, but what do you do when you're there? That's the third point. Don't jump ahead. Number one is getting to the place where you can become viable. And number two is becoming viable. There's like that transition. The transition. You know, I have so many children illustrations today. But you know when that child like doesn't speak forever and then all of a sudden it's just like one day they're like, blah, 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 you know? Yeah. It's like that quick transition that just turns over. It's becoming viable. Point number two, becoming viable. So Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Man, becoming viable. It's all about a heart issue with God. He really does look at hearts. He even explains it in Samuel when he's like, you know, men and women look at the outward appearance, but I look at their hearts. I look at the hearts. And God is so concerned with what we have sitting in here and here. These Pharisees and scribes just aren't getting it. Like, how can he forgive sin? You know what they're really mad about? They're really mad because Jesus says your sins are forgiven, but there's no evidence of that. They can't see a miracle happen of that. So like, how can he say your sins are forgiven? There's no evidence. No one can prove that his sins are forgiven. And Jesus hears that and says, well, what do you want me to say? Just get up and walk? That'll be the evidence. And then they really start, you can do that? Maybe he can forgive their sins. If he has the power to say your legs will start working again, there might be more to this. And I love the heart of the man who's getting healed. What does the word say that we just read that his heart is thinking and saying? Did anyone catch it? Did anyone catch what this man is thinking and saying in his heart? Sometimes the key to reading the Bible is not just seeing what it says, but it's also seeing what it doesn't say. The man is there and open and is not reasoning his heart and is not thinking, will this work, will this not work? He's just there. Sometimes when we get to the presence of God, it's about not thinking or saying anything, but just being there to receive. Three ways to walk in freedom. A, allow Jesus to forgive you. Sometimes we can be overcome with guilt because how can we be forgiven? We have to allow God to forgive us. And that's it. You know, a lot of people deal with not feeling forgiven and they feel guilty, and it's not that Jesus didn't forgive you. It's that you're not forgiving yourself, because how can you believe that Jesus could ever forgive you? You know what the interesting thing is here? That's exactly the heart that the Pharisees have. How can this man say you're forgiven? And we have that heart. How can God say you are forgiven? Do you know when you deal with that, you have a Pharisee heart? That's the heart that Jesus rebukes. That's not the good guy in the story. Let that sink in. God has forgiven you. You are forgiven. And allow it. End of story. That's it. Three ways to walk in freedom. Allow Jesus to forgive you. Don't reason in your heart. It's done. It's over. He's forgiven you. B, allow others to see your transformation. Allow others to see your transformation. It's not good to allow God to transform you in your heart or whatever happens and you hold on to it secretly. Don't do that. I remember when I had this radical experience with Jesus at a summer camp. My life was completely changed. And I remember the summer camp ended. It was a 7-day long summer camp. I don't know, bless you. I don't know how back in the day they were allowed to like take a child for 7 days and just let them live out with very basic supervision of like 17 and 18 year olds. Like, it just boggles my mind. Anyways, 7 days out there, and I remember it ends, and the entire time I was saved radically, transformed. My life was being transformed throughout this camp. It was being refined, and I was able to talk to counselors, and I was talking to all these different things, and God was working a lot out in my life real briefly. Back then, I thought it was forever, but real briefly, 7 days, and on the last, like, day six and day seven, I was petrified and terrified because I knew I'd be going home. I knew that I left a lot of bad situations that I'd be walking back into. And everything inside of me wanted to say, can I just start fresh somewhere else? I'll just live on this mountain. I'll be good with Jesus. But you have to go home. You have to go home. I remember that the first thing that happened was it ended, and I was like sitting next to the bonfire pit, just like, man, I just want to live here. It's so good. And my parents pulled up, and it was very rare to see my dad outside of work. Very rare. And he came up, and it was my mom and him. And I remember they pulled up, and I saw them, and I had that, like, that out-of-body moment experience where, like, time slows down, and you just think a million things all at once, like, well, like, what if I do this? What if I do this? And I start, what? And all of a sudden, my mom and dad were walking closer and closer, and then I just walked up, and I gave my dad a hug, and I said, I love you, which that might just sound normal, but I hadn't hugged him in, like, 15 years or said I love you since maybe I was 2 or 3. And all of a sudden, I remember them looking at me like, we're signing him up for this every year. like, what just happened to our child? It's on you to allow others to see your transformation. It's up to you. And see, 3 ways to walk in freedom. I need you to grasp that. 3 ways to walk in freedom. To walk in freedom, you will not be in freedom if you're trying to live a double life. You have to allow other people to see what has been transformed inside of you to come to the outside. You will not live in freedom without it. And C, allow your heart and mind to be focused. I touched on this a whole bunch because this is so important to me. Don't reason in your heart if it will happen or not happen. Don't bring someone to church and worry the whole time about, oh, is this going to happen? Is this going to happen? Is this going to be embarrassing? Is this going to be blah, blah? I totally did that when I was younger. I'd bring kids to my, not kids. I was a kid back then, but in high school, I'd bring other high school friends to my youth group and just, I hope they don't say this. I hope they don't do this. I hope this is that. I was talking to a pastor friend of ours, Dale Jenkins, and we were talking about just funny stories about bringing friends to church and because it's to someone who's never been to church, it's weird. And there's stereotypes there. And I remember talking to Dale, I was like, what's the weirdest thing that's ever happened to you? He goes, oh man. I was a little kid and I brought one of my little kid friends. He said he was like in second or third grade and they were sitting in church and he's like, we were real Pentecostal. Like things happened. Yeah. And he goes, we're sitting down, and it was, he goes, it was me, it was my friend, and there was this lady there, and she was just writing in just crazy gibberish all over the page, and the friend was like, what's going on with her? And he goes, oh, she even writes in tongues. Like, later on he found out that she was a court reporter, so she would write what would be on the little scroll so she could write every single shorthand, like write everything out. And so, it was, anyways, she's gonna write in tongues. Don't reason in your heart if it will happen or not happen. She writes in tongues. I love that story. Did you know that worry over an environment, that thing that you naturally feel inside of you, you know, do you know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. I don't need to explain it anymore. It's just that thing that you feel, that worry or that burden or that weight that you feel. Did you know that is the weight of the Holy Spirit's job? He is supposed to take that on for that environment, for interceding, for bringing what needs to happen. For when words are jumbled up out of a pastor's mouth, the Holy Spirit will discern it in your heart to receive what you need to receive. Praise God every week, because I don't get all the words right. He will take care of it. I don't need to worry. Just try to say words that exist in the English language. If you don't know, I make up words a lot. Pray in tongues. Number three. First one, you have to get to the viable situation. You have to get to it. And in pregnancy, there's so many weeks leading up to it where you can make it past that finish line to have the opportunity to become viable. Number two is you are viable. You have been made viable. You have crossed that mark. And number three is remaining viable. That's when the child is born, when it comes out of the mother's womb. The mother still needs to take care of the child, right? So, says the woman who just had a baby. The baby. See, there's a certain weak mark when the baby is 100% reliable on the mother, and without the mother, the baby will die. But then it reaches viable state, and once it's past the viable state, the baby can survive, but the quality of life will vary differently based on how much attention the child receives from the mother. Are you getting it? There's life to be had, but the quality of life is different in every situation. Likewise, as a believer, the more time we spend with Jesus, the quality of life changes. Verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed. I can't even picture the situation. That'd be a viral YouTube video for months if that happened right now. Can you imagine all these people sitting in a house, a guy, the roof is cut away, a guy is lower down, I just picture the YouTube video, lower down, a guy sitting in the middle having dinner, says, get up and walk, your sins are forgiven. Jumps up, grabs the stuff, says, all right, see you later, and just walks out. Can you imagine? Everyone in the video, the background face would just be like, did everyone see that? Like, that would be crazy. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Uh-huh. Verse 26. And they. Who's the they? The obstacles. What? Just came back. And the obstacles were amazed. And the obstacles glorified God and were filled with fear. When you decide to overcome obstacles, even they will be amazed at the power of God, because the obstacles are the opposition trying to fight against God. And they will bow down. Every name shall bow down before the name of Christ. My goodness. Three ways to remain viable. Remaining viable. Maybe you're in the situation where you've experienced the presence of God and you're just trying to return to that. God, I know that you've changed my life, but you just times feel dry, sometimes feel, you just, I need that viable feeling. Three ways to remain. A, what's the first thing the man did? Rise up. Rise up. You can allow your circumstance and your situation to hold you down, or you can just rise up out of the state of living you have been in. Elevate your mind, your heart, and your actions to live above. See, the thing that wanted to hold you into that crippling emotional state, you can rise up and say, you know what? My situation might not change, but my heart can. Amen. I might be able to be in this boat with this storm facing me, but my mind can change because I'll have my eyes on Jesus. Rise up. Rise up. B, out of three ways to remain viable. I love this. Carry what had been carrying you. The second thing the man did was when he jumped up, he rose up, he reached down and picked up his mat, his bed, the thing that had been holding him his entire life, the thing that held him in comfort and captivity, no longer held him, but he held it. There was a transference. Through the power of Jesus, he was like, yep, I'm walking out and carrying what carried me in here. Do you know the difference between being carried in by it and carrying it out is? Do you know the difference? It's whoever holds the authority. That had the authority over you, but now that person had the authority over it. So if you have a struggle or condition or a disease or something that is carrying you, that has captivity over your life, when you encounter Jesus, it is a transference of authority, because Jesus has authority over all names, right? That is in the Bible. It is the understanding of Jesus, you are in control of this situation in my life. It might be an obstacle at some point. I might fall down, bruise a knee. It might hurt. I might get another cut. But you know what? You're in control of it. All of a sudden, there's a transference. It's no longer over you, but you, through the power of Jesus, is over it. There's a transference. You carry it. But that doesn't make sense. If you apply this illustration, let's just throw it out. If you apply this situation over a bondage sin in your life, and you are surrounded and it is holding onto you, grasping onto your life, paralyzing your faith, and you encounter Jesus, and Jesus says, pick it up, now carry it, wouldn't you think Jesus would say, burn it with fire and kill it? Jesus says, carry it with you. Why would he say to carry it with him? Because when you carry something with you on your sleeve, everyone sees where you've been and where you're at now. See, this man, if he didn't carry a paralytic mat around, no one would ever know he was paralyzed to begin with. Uh-huh. He'd just be another man. Uh-huh. Jesus wanted him to carry this mat so every person that saw him would know the full authority and power that Jesus had over every single circumstance and situation. Carry what has been carrying you. If you have something in your life and you're praying for it to finally be over, God is working in your life for freedom, but freedom for others too. If it's not going away, it might be because you're not ready to wear that on your sleeve to show people. Hello. Point number three. What's the third thing that this guy had to do? So it said, go home. So rise up. Take what was carrying you in here. Now carry it. And now go home. Go home. C, start in the home. Start in the home. This one has a little bit of a warning associated with it. Start in the home, start in the home. One of the reasons why I believe Jesus always said this is go out, do this, go out, go out, go out, go out. He always ended with going out. Because if we experience Jesus, we can fall into the dangerous trap of trying to recreate and manipulate that environment over and over and over and over. It is a scary pitfall and trap of a Christian. If you experience God so mightily at a camp, it's easy to go back the next Sunday to church and say, well, they don't have the 14 lasers. I can't experience Jesus today. They don't have the speaker that they flew in from Australia, so I can't experience Jesus today. You can allow your mind to be convoluted with trying to manipulate a situation and a past experience rather than seeking after Jesus. Don't confuse situations with Jesus. And that's why it's so important. He says, the way that your mind is wired is if you take what's happened here, the presence of Jesus, and you start somewhere else. I want to see Jesus made famous in my home first. It'll break you of that. You won't be trying to chase after an experience you once had 20 years ago. You'll be trying to start something new now. If Jesus did it for me, he could do it for them. And you know why it's starting in the home? Because for a lot of people, that's the hardest place. Yeah. If you can do it in the home, you can do it in the grocery market. You can do it anywhere else. If you can do it in the home, you can do it anywhere. The word, I created this, I don't know how many years ago, but that pitfall, that trap, that thing of trying to recreate the presence of God in the environment rather than inviting Jesus for the environment, that word I call is gestalgia. It's not a real word, I made it up. I took the word nostalgia and Jesus and smashed them together. Gestalgia. It's trying to recreate something Jesus once did rather than seeking after Jesus. Have you ever been at like, I don't know if you've ever experienced, we have the holidays coming up, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and then 6 months of like nothing. But until it hits birthday season. There are birthdays now, I'm just kidding. It seems like all of our family's birthdays are like, like all at once. But have you ever had Thanksgiving or Christmas a certain way as a child? And in your brain, it's wired as like, that's the only way. Yeah. If the turkey isn't brown on one side and burnt on the other, then it's not Thanksgiving. Do you know what I'm talking about? We can have our mind thinking, if it's not a specific way, then it's not right. And there's hurt feelings and everyone gets mad. Do you remember the time? Can I tell the stuffing story? So I was totally, the reason why this resonates with me, because I grew up in Oregon and my family did the exact same thing every, it was like, this dish is for this piece of turkey. This dish is for, and it was like, my dad was very like, not like it had to be, it was just, this is the way it is and we'll do this every single time for the rest of our lives. This is it. And so I grew up, and then I got married. And it wasn't the same. where's the white dish that fits this? Well, we're not having stuffing this year.
What?
What? No. So one year I had for Thanksgiving, I was like, can we just have the stuffing that I grew up with? Like it, I really wanted it. It was amazing. And so I called. So Patty called my dad and was like, so what's the recipe? What's the secret? And my dad's like, I just buy the Fred Meyer special crumbs and on the back it says to do three things or whatever. And Patty's like, oh, okay. And so she put together, she made it, and it was really special. But what I'm getting at, she's waiting for me to tell the ending, but I'm not going to tell the ending. People want to ask. So anyways, with this whole thing is, I felt, okay, maybe another time. I'll share it when it gets closer to Thanksgiving. So, because it doesn't go with the full story, full message. So, I totally gotten worked into the mindset of, it can't be Thanksgiving without it being like this. So many Christians, we fall into that so badly. So badly. Well, it can't be like that unless this happens. What makes it say that? That's Jesus never said that. Well, that's how I feel. Well, I understand how you feel, and I validate that, and I'm sorry. But Jesus wants to do a new work right now. And you can't invalidate Jesus because you want to feel a certain way. There is someone here who Jesus is trying to work in this environment. And if we try to convert it off of Jesus, what he's doing, onto what you want to feel so you can feel good at this moment, we will miss the entire opportunity. That is nostalgia. And so Jesus says, to break that, start in the home. Go somewhere where it's not even close to the same situation and circumstance of what he did in your past, and start inviting the presence of God into your home. And things will start to happen. Well, I don't have this and this and this. And I needed to preface this. If you're not married, you don't have kids, and you're saying, well, okay, I'll invite them to my apartment in my home. Done. It's this. Who do you consider family? Start there. Jesus is talking about four walls and a window. He's in my home. No. Who's your family? Start there. The people that drive you nuts and you hate and love at the same time, those people, you start there. Those people. Just get under your skin. Amen? Good word? You got it? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, you are at work in our lives through this season. There is a special anointing over this sermon series that you are able. Every perspective of reading this, there's different understandings, but all points to you, Jesus. Not only are you able to work in our lives, not only are you able to work in our friends and family's lives, not only are you able to work on our ailments, our frustrations, our mind, our heart, our sicknesses, our diseases, but you want to bring life. I love the word viable. Lord, it's an adjective. If we are the noun, I pray that with the partnership of you, our lives would become an adjective. We wouldn't just be a person on this earth, but we'd be a person who is doing something to advance the kingdom of God. Make us viable, Lord. Let us remain viable. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.